Presenting the truth from the Word of God, this is the Chapel Platform originating from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. A vital factor in the spiritual growth of believers is the biblical preaching at the various chapel and worship services here. Today's speaker is the Director of Student Activities and Organizations at the University, Mr. Craig Olson. He gave this message at a summer chapel service on July 10, 1995. His text is Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 through 9. Let's listen now to his message on salvation titled, Just As I Am.
Let me tell you right off the bat what we're going to try to do this morning. I'm going to preach a salvation message. I feel reasonably certain that all you folks know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But if somebody should be here that does not know the Lord, I trust you'll be keenly aware of your need. But my purpose in preaching a salvation message is to uphold and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. It's my desire for you to think even more highly of your Savior at the end of our time today than perhaps you did coming in. Or maybe to jolt some thinking in a fresh way, or to be re-reminded of the great sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. This past school year on one of the choir trips, I brought a salvation message to the church that we were ministering, and one of the members of the choir came up to me at the end of the service and said, Mr. Olson, I really appreciated that message. If I hadn't been saved before, I would have been saved after that. Now, that was a tremendous blessing because I think salvation was born once again in his heart, not born as in new birth, but it reiterated to his heart, to his soul, how great a salvation we have. So I'm going to begin an introduction with a conclusion. And I'm going to first read two verses of a gospel song. It's called Open for Me. There is a fountain opened for my cleansing, where sin's atonement by my Lord was made. He was the lamb that was led to the slaughter. His blood, the fountain where my debt was paid. There is a rock that stands by storms unshaken. Redemption's offer, the foundation laid. By faith, my stand on His righteousness I've taken. He will not fail. I shall not be dismayed. Opened for me, the precious cleansing fount was opened there for me. If we were to give this message a name, I would call it Just As I Am. Have you ever thought how contrary to human nature it is for we who are human beings, and I'm sure that takes us all in, to reach a point where we just completely submit and give up all of our efforts, all of our endeavors to try to compensate for a loss which we have been made aware of? Have you ever seen the little poster of a rope hanging down and a little cat with one claw in each paw hanging on for dear life? Now, that is the typical view of mankind when he's aware of a shortcoming, that by determination and grit he can hold on and he can last. Or little sayings like, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. You know, I can conquer it. By my effort, I'm able to overcome this problem. Or perhaps we go the other direction. We get complacent with the need. Have you ever used the expression that I shamefully admit to you that I have used? Well, that's close enough for government work. Yeah, I see some of you have. It's easy to try to compensate, try within ourselves to make up for the loss, or to just disregard it and try to ignore it. But God's Word is very exact and very precise. God's Word simply says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. There's no question about it. How are you going to explain away those words? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And then, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Will our own determination help us then? By acts of righteousness, by good deeds that we can do? Well, how about for all of our righteousness are as filthy rags? How can we please a holy God with a pile of dirty rags? We're in a terrible fix. We've all sinned. and that sin will eternally separate us from the glory of God and from our place in heaven that we'd like for us to have with our Creator. And there's nothing that we can do in our own strength and our own power to compensate for this terrible loss. How can it possibly be met? Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 21. A familiar account during the wilderness journey when the children of Israel had complained and had brought about the wrath of God in judgment through a fiery serpent. And I'd like for you to look as I read beginning in verse 5. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Have you ever stopped to think how strange it seems for God to direct Moses to make a serpent as a cure? It was the serpent that caused the problem. It was the bite of the serpent that was bringing the death. And I find it strange that God would tell Moses to raise a serpent on the pole, maybe a dove, or maybe a likeness of a wilderness journey medicine bottle, or something that would represent a cure. But no, God told Moses to raise the serpent, the likeness of the thing that caused the problem. And then with the simple promise that there'd be life in following his directions and looking. There's life for a look. Do you think all of the Jews, as they were bitten by that snake, applied that remedy? I'm sure it seemed too simple for some. I'm sure some thought, yes, here's Aunt Sarah in the column, and she's got a surefire elixir. She has mixed the foulest-smelling conglomeration of herbs and roots and all kinds of things. It as bad as it smells, it must be effective. And I tell you, boy, if one of those snakes bites me, I'm going to put some of that salve on. And perhaps he tried it. But if he tried any other remedy, there was death. Or perhaps somebody else back in those times would have said, yes, I'll tell you what you need to do. You just need to take a sharp knife or a sharp stone and make an X over the fang marks of that serpent and try to get all the poison out. That's the only thing that's going to help you. Now, even if it had worked in the past, it would not work then, because God gave a promise. God gave the answer. God gave the provision that they were to use. Moses, raise a serpent, a brass serpent, and I promise that if the person stricken with the problem in faith will look at that, I'll heal that snake bite. And the problem, the object of the difficulty, became the cure as faith was exercised in the promise of God. I think in John 3, when the Lord Jesus Christ, in helping Nicodemus to understand how he needed to be born again, used this illustration, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. A number of years ago, one of the young men who worked for me in the dormitory was going to be married, and he was being married in the chapel. And his brother, who was unsaved, had come and his family, and he asked me to show his brother around. He'd never visited the campus before. And we ended up in the War Memorial Chapel, and we came to that one picture done by Benjamin West of Moses raising the serpent on the pole. And I explained the truth of that picture, and I quoted this verse and tried to make an application about salvation to my friend's brother. later that evening, after things had quieted down, my friend's brother came to him and said, "You know, I really see my need." And that fellow today was talking about Christ being raised. "Roger, I need to trust the Lord as my Savior." And that night, he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He had a young boy, maybe 3 or 4 years old, with him, his son. And I have never heard such foul language out of any young man as that little fellow. A number of years ago, he was in the university and graduated from Bob Jones University. His life has changed as he knew the Lord as his Savior too. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "As Moses lifted up that serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, I had taken that verse as one of my favorite verses. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." But you know what? For years, I'm telling you very honestly, that verse offended me. Because that's comparing the lovely Lord Jesus Christ to sin and the serpent, the cause of the problem. And in the back of my mind, every time I quoted that verse, every time I thought about that verse, I was offended by the fact that Christ is being compared to that terrible, nasty serpent. In this past school year, on one of the choir trips, when I was along, one of the choirs was singing a gospel song on the cross. And I got thinking about the verse, and it clicked. Now, I knew these things before, but boy, it clicked. And as I sat there and listened to the rest of the song, I cannot tell you the blessing to realize what a perfect picture, what a perfect type that was when the serpent of brass was raised on the pole. Turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians. You're familiar with the verse, but look at it with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. "For he, God, hath made him," Christ, "to be sin for us." Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ did take our sins on the cross. But even greater than that, the Lord Jesus Christ became sin for us, "who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Do you see how perfectly it all fits together? Do you see how perfectly that type was and the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was raised sin on the cross, and he had to cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And I think it's very interesting that he didn't say, "Father, Father," because his sin that he had become had separated him from his God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, became sin for you and for me. Christ became that object of separation, that object of the problem, as Christ became sin for us. Turn your Bibles quickly to Exodus chapter 20, please. I remember one day in reading God's Word, I came to Exodus chapter 20, and automatically my mind clicked Ten Commandments. And I read through, and before the chapter ended, and I'm not saying that the chapter endings and beginnings are inspired as the God's text, as the text is, but it drew my attention to the last three verses because the Ten Commandments are given, and they seem to stop. And in verse 24, it says, "An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee." And a little bell began to ring. My attention was drawn to the fact that the Ten Commandments were given, the perfect law of God has been given, that which he expects is given. And immediately, God concerns himself with the way back to himself for you and me. He knows us. He knows us so well. He knows that our sin will separate us from him. And he immediately concerns himself with the way back. What a thrill. What a tremendous blessing. How well it speaks of the love of our God. And in verse 25, "And if thou wilt make an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. What a beautiful, beautiful exclamation point on the grace of God. Where is the efficacy of our sacrifice? In enhancing the altar? Could the Old Testament Jew do anything to make the blood of the animal any more acceptable to the eyes of God? No. Can you and I do anything in our own works to make the perfect sin sacrifice of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ any more acceptable to the eyes of God? No. It is an old, rugged cross. We don't worship the cross. I think it's appropriate that we consider the cross, but it's an empty cross. It's an empty cross. Because He lives, we shall live also. What a beautiful picture of salvation by the grace of God. Then one further thing. Would you turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 18. God, during the wilderness journey, had provided this brass serpent as a help to their faith, and perhaps as a test to their faith. Later, after many failings, a revival comes. And in 2 Kings chapter 18, we read about Hezekiah. And it says in verse 3, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Now, what did he do? He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan, or that piece of brass. For nearly 600 years, the children of Israel had made that serpent a fetish, had made it an idol, and had lost sight of the fact that it was God and God alone whom they should worship. And as part of the revival, this was broken and referred to as just that brass thing. That speaks to my heart of the Lord Jesus Christ and He alone as the object of my affection and the object of my worship. What idols, and how quickly we build them in our lives. And we might try to assuage our conscience by saying that it's a good thing. But the Lord Jesus Christ became sin for you and for me. He bore our sins on the cross. Hallelujah! What a Savior. And He alone is worthy of our worship. May I read one final gospel song in closing? I stood one day at Calvary where Jesus bled and died. I never knew He loved me so, for me was crucified. And as I stood there lost in sin, His love reached down to me. And oh, the shame that filled my soul that day at Calvary. I knelt one day at Calvary. Mine eyes were filled with tears. To think such love I had refused through all these wasted years. And as I knelt, I heard Him say, I did it all for thee. And oh, the love that filled my soul that day at Calvary. I prayed one day at Calvary, I'm thine forevermore. Forgive me, Lord, for all my sin, my lost estate restore. And as I prayed, to me He gave salvation full and free. And oh, the peace that filled my soul that day at Calvary. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, we worship Thee, we praise Thee for the great gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for that shed blood applied to our sin. Lord, may we always make much of it. And may we keep Thee as the object of our worship because of Thy great love and sacrifice for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Chapel Platform. If you'd like a copy of today's message, please send a check for $6.50 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Please mention the speaker, Mr. Craig Olson, the message titled, Just As I Am, and today's date. The Chapel Platform has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.